First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we go into our message for this morning, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for the basis of our living hope, which is Christ Jesus resurrected from the dead. We pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us how the resurrection of Christ Jesus is truly the basis of a hope that is undiminished by all of the adverse circumstances that we may experience in this life. And we pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the preaching of your gospel may be made effective for the encouragement and the strengthening of the hearts of your people and for the conversion of those who are unbelieving. We pray, Father, not only for those who are present in this sanctuary with us this morning, but also those who are joining us in worship through our live stream. And we pray that your power may be manifest, Lord, in your gospel this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. So having grown up in this church, Easter Sunday was always a day that was filled with a sense of bright festivity. The flowers and the bright clothing and fellowship, food, the Easter activities and baskets for the children all contributed to this festive atmosphere of Easter Sunday. Well, Easter Sunday this year may have a different sort of feel to it. And for those of us who are joining our live stream this morning, this may be the first time that we've ever spent Easter Sunday at home. And for those of us who are present with us today, the mandatory wearing of face masks and the social distancing rules and all the other precautions we have in place are a constant reminder of the abnormal challenges that we're all going through together. And we may be wondering how long it will be before we return to a familiar sense of normalcy in life. But regardless of when that may be or what our future holds, our text for this Easter Sunday reminds us that if we are in Christ, our hope in life remains constant and unchanging. We're reminded that the basis of our hope is this historical truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that's why our text calls the hope of the gospel a living hope. Amid the difficulties that we're all facing, can we genuinely affirm that we have a living hope? Can we affirm that we have a living hope that remains undiminished by whatever we're enduring now and whatever we will endure in the future? Do we see the connection between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and that living hope? See, Jesus was resurrected from the dead to give all who are born again and who believe in him by the power of God a living hope to fill us with joy and bring us encouragement in the midst of our various trials. And this is what our text this morning teaches. So Let's now turn to our passage and unpack this living hope that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We turn to our first point. Rejoice because we have been born again to a living hope. Verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So the first verse of our text opens with a statement on the new birth. This is what we read in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So there it is, a statement on the new birth, or in theological terms, regeneration. Now, as we know, regeneration is a doctrine that comes up pretty frequently in the preaching of our church. So we should have some degree of familiarity regarding what verse 3 is teaching us about the new birth. We read, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So if we're in Christ, when we carefully consider why we have come to possess faith in Christ, the answer should be quite simple. According to his great mercy, God has caused me to be born again. So R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this verse, clarifies the connection between new birth and faith, believing, in the following way. The sovereign God from all eternity decrees those to whom he will give the gift of faith, which is the fruit of regeneration, not the cause of it. The Reformation Church declared that regeneration precedes faith, which is a distinguishing article of Reformed theology. We tend to get that backwards and think that our faith is what causes us to be reborn. Unless we are born of the Spirit, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Regeneration is what provokes and plants faith in our souls. The very condition that God requires for justification is by his grace sovereignly supplied. So new birth describes the grace of God by which he provokes and plants faith in our souls. And it's because we are born again that we are able to believe. Faith is the fruit of our new birth, not the cause of it. Faith, in other words, is the result of our new birth. It's not the cause of it. And it's God alone who is able to change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh that is receptive to the gospel. And as we read in Acts chapter 16, something that we've talked about various times in the past, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul's preaching. Before Lydia could believe the gospel, the Lord had to open her heart. And likewise, unless the Lord gives us a new heart that is open to the things of God, we will never believe. See, because we believe because we are born again. As verse 3 put it very clearly, he has caused us to be born again. And we're also reminded in verse 3 that when God causes a person to be born again, he does so according to his great mercy. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that no one deserves to be born again. No one merits new birth. No one has earned it. And the only reason why God causes people to be born again is due to his great mercy towards them. And if God dealt with us according to what we deserve, he would leave us dead in our trespasses and sins, without spiritual life, without ability to turn to him in faith, with hearts of stone towards him and towards his gospel. If we're born again, it's only because God did not deal with us as we deserve and leave us in a state of spiritual death. Rather, in his great mercy, he chose to bestow on us spiritual life, granting us ability and power to turn to Christ in faith. And so we read in Ephesians 2:4 that it's because of God's mercy that we are given new spiritual life. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, if we acknowledge that God causes us to be born again solely on account of his great mercy towards us, then we really have no basis for ever complaining to God for dealing unfairly with us. See, because if God dealt with us fairly, he should have left us as we were, in our default condition, spiritually dead. Because that's what we richly deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's our wages. We've only earned one thing in life, death. Well, thank God that if we're born again, he did not deal with us as we deserve. Thank God for his great mercy. If we're born again, may we never complain about God being unfair towards us. Thank God he does not pay us what we deserve. Thank God for his great mercy. It's because of the great mercy of new birth that we have turned to Christ in faith, and it is through faith that we receive the living hope of Christ's saving work. And so we read onward in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is the connection between the hope of our salvation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, to answer that question, we need to first recognize that when the gospel attests to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not merely asserting that Jesus came back from the dead. See, because God raised the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life in the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And the son of the Shunammite woman was raised from the dead by God in the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life. Jesus raised Lazarus back to life from the dead. But all these people who were raised to life would die once again. But Jesus, on the other hand, was bodily resurrected to life, never to die again. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he rose to bodily immortality, to a body imperishable, glorious, powerful, and incorruptible. And Jesus bodily ascended into heaven and is bodily sitting at the right hand of God until he returns bodily to be glorified in his elect and to execute judgment on the world. So how is Jesus' resurrection the basis of this living hope which belongs to all whom God has caused to be born again? We'll read the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 to 20. This is what we read there. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does this text teach us? If Christ has not been raised, then we're without hope. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, then his disciples have misrepresented him and the gospel testimony will be a sham. The death of Jesus would be nothing more than a cult leader's death. Our faith would be an exercise in futility, and our sins would be unatoned for. Then as we read in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, then those who have died believing the gospel have perished. See, it's not an overstatement. What we read here in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ offers hope that is applicable only to our lifetime on this earth, then all those people who shake their heads at Christians, dismissing them as pitiful, as a hopeless bunch, are in fact correct. Correct in their assessment. But Scripture interjects by setting the facts straight. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Jesus is described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If the resurrected Jesus is like the first fruits of a harvest, what does that mean? Well, it means there are many more fruits in the harvest that are to come. Many more fruits to come. Who, like the first fruits, Jesus Christ, will be bodily raised to immortality, glorious, powerful, and incorruptible like him. Likewise, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If the resurrected Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, what does that mean? Well, it means that there are many more brothers who are on the way who will be raised from the dead like him. He is, as Romans 8:28 calls him, the firstborn among many brothers. Or consider what we read later in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the basis of our living hope, because Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of that harvest. We who are in Christ are the fruits that are to come. The resurrected Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We who are in Christ are his brothers who are on the way. When the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns in the same way that he ascended, we will be raised imperishable, glorious, powerful, and incorruptible like him. And the word of God assures us that he is coming soon. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Do not be among those who will wail on account of him when he returns. If the Spirit of God has opened our hearts to pay attention to the gospel that has been preached to us thus far, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point. Rejoice because we are being guarded through faith for salvation. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So if God has caused us to be born again to the living hope of the gospel, we read in verse 5 that God is guarding us for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And what this means is that if God has chosen us and has caused us to be born again, he will not allow anything to come between us and our glorious resurrection. See, because he is guarding us for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So how does he guard us for our future glorification? Well, we read the answer in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. He guards us for our resurrection and our inheritance kept in heaven for us by preserving our faith by his power, ensuring that we will never fall away from the faith that he has gifted to us. He who has saved us by grace through faith will make sure we stay saved by grace through faith. And our decision to put our faith in Christ is not something that is initiated and sustained by our own willpower. And as we learned in the first point of this message, our faith is a gift from God that comes to us as a result of God's power exercised upon our hearts, the new birth. The saving faith is initiated by God's power and, in fact, sustained by God's power, not our own. By his power, God caused us to be born again, granting us a heart that responds to the gospel with faith in Christ. And by his power, God sustains our faith in Christ, ensuring that we will never fall away from his salvation until his saving work, which he began in us when we were born again, is brought to completion when we are resurrected into glory. As verse 5 assures all of us who are in Christ, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being guarded through faith by nothing less than the power of God. Which brings us to our third and final point. Rejoice because our tested faith will result in praise, glory, and honor. Verse 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So finally, how can we gain assurance that our faith is genuine, wrought, and sustained in us by the power of God, rather than a counterfeit faith that is wrought in us by our own power? You know, that sort of believing that's here for a season or two and then gone the next. Well, the answer was provided for us in verse 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we have been grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of our faith may be tested. As the genuineness of gold is tested by fire, so the genuineness of our faith is tested by various trials. But here's the question. For whose sake is the genuineness of our faith being tested? Is it for God's sake that our faith is being tested? Is he testing our faith to determine if it's genuine or not? No. No, of course not. God already knows if our faith is genuine or not. It's not for his sake. No. Our faith is being tested for our own sake. It's to prove to us that our faith is truly of God, arising from a regenerated heart, a born-again heart, rather than a temporary decision that was based on our own emotions and intellect. See, when we find that our faith in Christ not only remains intact, but grows stronger in the midst of fiery trials and hardships. What's going on there? The genuineness of our faith is being proven to ourselves. And this assurance regarding the genuineness of our faith, as verse 7 puts it, is more precious than gold proven by fire. So if we are in Christ, we should never despise our various trials. That's a big temptation, isn't it? We have a tendency to despise our various trials. We should never despise them. Because by these trials, we gain greater and greater assurance that our faith is genuine, wrought in us by the regenerating power of God. When our faith grows stronger, is purified in the midst of trials, what is that doing? That's assuring us that our faith is genuine. And that is more precious than fire-proven gold. And a tested, genuine faith is more precious than gold, because as we read onward in verse 7, it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, at the conclusion of Paul's final epistle, 2 Timothy, which is what we've been going through over the past couple weeks, while he was imprisoned and anticipating his death at the hands of the Roman authorities, he wrote a statement that captures the essence of what we are reading at the end of verse 7 of our text. Now, this is what he writes in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See the difference there? Not wailing at his appearing. You love his appearing. Anticipate his appearing. And when Jesus returns, he will award a crown of righteousness to all who have kept the faith. He will award this crown to all who have loved his appearing. Our tested, genuine faith will result in praise, glory, and honor for us, for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will receive a crown of righteousness and be glorified with him on that day. And so, if we are in Christ and are now grieved by various trials, we have great reason to rejoice, because it is through these trials that God is proving to us that our faith is true. We didn't have those trials, then we wouldn't have the benefit of that assurance, would we? So in fact, we should be grateful and rejoice when we are grieved by various trials. Yes, we grieve because of them. They're difficult, they're painful, but underlying the grief, there should be joy. Because it is through these trials, God is proving to you, to me, that our faith is true. Look, the faith isn't evaporating. It isn't falling apart. In fact, it's intact. In fact, it's growing stronger. In fact, it's being purified. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? That assurance that we derive from our faith being tested and proven by these trials, as we read earlier, is more precious than fire-tested gold. And it's proving to us that our faith is true. This faith that is a gift to us from God's own hands. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the firstborn among the dead, meaning that there are many fruits in that harvest that are up and coming. It means there are many brothers who are on the way who will be resurrected like him. Not just brought to life, resurrected, imperishable, incorruptible, glorious, powerful. This is the basis of our hope. And if Christ Jesus is not risen from the dead, we have no hope. And as we read earlier, Lord God, as we learned earlier, Lord, our faith is futile otherwise. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, as we read earlier. But thank you, Lord, that we are not to be pitied, because in fact Christ Jesus rose again from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so, Lord, we thank you that if we are in Christ, Christ is the first fruits, and we are the fruits of the harvest that are up and coming. And so now, Lord, we pray that with that living hope and with the various trials that we are being grieved by, Lord, we will be encouraged, because a tested faith, a faith that is shown to be genuine by the fires of difficulty and trial, is more precious than gold that is tested by fire. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be greatly encouraged and strengthened, Lord. And insofar as all that was preached today is in keeping with your word, keeping with your truth as you know it to be, Lord, we pray it will take root in our hearts, Lord, and have impact and effect, Lord, not only in the short term, but in the long term throughout our lifetime. For your sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.